Friends, do we not serve an amazingly wonderful God? Yeah, I mean, just a cursory look around us when you step outside and you see the vegetation, you see the animals, the insects, the skies, the sunsets, just lets us know how amazing our God is. And just an examination of our own selves will tell us that God is very creative. A lot of people say, you know, God has a sense of humor in his creativity. I mean, he made the duck-billed platypus, right? And he made the giraffe. Well, I say, God's creative just by looking at us. You know, we are all different, and we come in different shapes and sizes and colors and languages. It's just fantastic. So, you know, God makes us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made in his creation. We're complex, and part of what makes us complex and at times just unpredictable are our emotions. We can start a day off feeling great, and we get in the car to go to work or go somewhere, and someone cuts us off, or construction slows us down, or something happens to the vehicle, and by the time we get to where we're going, we could be angry, we could be sad, we could be disappointed, we could be upset, because emotions change us. One of our emotions is pride. At its best, pride is, you know, enables us to be content with who we are and what we look like and the things that we do. But at its worst, it can turn into arrogance and boastfulness. I'm sure we've all heard children say, "My mom's prettier than your mom," or, you know, "My dad can beat up your dad." Because there's something within us as humans that wants to or needs to be better than other people. As children, they boast about their parents. A kid says, you know, and as kids, then we boast in ourselves. And we say, "I can run faster than you. I can swing higher than you. I can jump rope more than you." And as teenagers, "My car is faster than yours." And as parents, we boast about our children. And as grandparents, we boast about our grandchildren. And that's all fine and good. It's good to have pride in your family and in yourself. We just need to keep it in check and know when enough is enough. And not to use these blessings that we've been given to belittle someone else or put someone else down. But sometimes we come across someone who just doesn't know when to stop. And whether it's because they need self-edification or they have low self-esteem, they keep bragging about themselves, putting other people down. And when you get two or more people like that who keep trying to one-up each other, things can get a little tense during that time. And that seems to be the case in today's gospel lesson, where we find the disciples posturing and arguing with each other as they're going down the road over who is the best, who is the greatest disciple. But we're a little bit ahead of ourselves, so let's just back up a moment and see how we got to this place. Our story today begins with Jesus and the disciples walking down a road that leads to Capernaum. And Capernaum was a small fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was a small village that was the home of fishermen and bankers and doctors and teachers and just laborers like you and I. It was the home base of operation for Jesus for the first year and a half of his ministry. After that, his journey was kind of to Jerusalem and to the cross. Capernaum was an ordinary town like ours, filled with ordinary people, just trying to get through life as best they could and live safely. Capernaum was also a place that Jesus went to recruit disciples, because it is the place that Peter and Andrew and James and John called home. The time frame of our story today is somewhere around the second leg of Jesus' ministry. Perhaps as they were walking down the road to Capernaum, they were starting on the journey to Jerusalem and the cross. For Jesus, things are starting to get a bit more serious, a bit more real. And so he goes down this road And he doesn't want anyone to know where they are because he has some serious things he needs to discuss with his friends, his disciples. And so he wants to be alone. And he says to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Now, you would think an announcement like that would just stop the disciples right in their tracks, you know, that they would demand some answers. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. What are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to be killed? And by whom and when and where? We need some answers here. But according to Mark, they said nothing. They just kept walking. It was as if Jesus said, it looks like it might rain this afternoon. His words went in one ear and right out the other. Now, Mark isn't known for giving us a lot of details. Mark wrote his gospel to show that Jesus is the Messiah, so he moves from one miracle to the next rather quickly. And so in one instance, these guys are walking down the road, and Jesus says, hey, by the way, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day I'm going to rise. And the next thing we know, they're in a house in Capernaum. Mark just makes that flip. And although Mark doesn't give us details, we can infer some things from what's happening. Why weren't the disciples paying attention when Jesus predicted his upcoming death? Mark says that they didn't understand, that they were afraid. But I think there was a little bit more going on. And verse 33 gets to it and tells us what really was happening. Jesus said, he came to the Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, hey guys, what were you arguing about on the road? And it says, but they kept quiet because they were arguing about who was the greatest. So they're ashamed of what they were doing. They didn't hear what Jesus had to say because they were arguing about which one was better than the other. The times are intensifying for Jesus. The cross up ahead is becoming larger and larger on the horizon. And when he tells his friends about this, all they could think about was themselves. It was pretty selfish. They missed one of the most important statements in history because they were absorbed in their own self-importance. Man, I'm glad we're not like those guys, right? They wanted to know which was be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And this is the point of the passage and the point of today's sermon. The greatest people in the kingdom of God aren't necessarily the rich and the powerful, but rather the weak and the powerless. Not the ones who have the most servants, but the ones who serve the most other people. Jesus told them, if anyone wants to be first, you want to be great? Well, then first you have to be the very last. You need to be a servant of all people. And then to make his point, he walks over. There must have been children in this home, and he grabs a child, and he uses this child as an object lesson. He said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me. So Jesus is talking about who's going to be great. Well, if you want to be the greatest, then you have to be the least of these. You have to be the last. And you have to be a servant of all. And he uses a child as that object lesson. Now, when we jump ahead to a day later, and Jesus is no longer in that house, but people are bringing children to him so that he can touch them and bless them. And the disciples thought that that was a waste of time. They said, get these kids out of here. Don't bother the master. He has more important things to do than play with children. And Jesus hears this, and he gets ticked off. Mark says he was indignant. He said, whoa, hold on there. Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to these. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. So twice here, in a short period of time, when Jesus is talking about being great and entering the kingdom, he uses a child as a lesson. And then he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. Now, to many, this is a very touching scene. It's sentimental. Other people see it more as, you know, a politician kissing babies and things like that. However, what we need to understand is that most often in Jesus' day, children were compared to shepherds and slaves. They were the last. They were the least. They were the bottom of the food chain. Children represented the epitome of powerlessness. They had no rights, no legal standing. They were totally dependent on their parent to provide for them, to protect them, and they were totally subject to adult supervision and authority. Children, this is where they were, and yet Jesus elevates them to be one of the greatest, saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Whoever wants to be first must be last and a servant of all. That's what Jesus said right before he picked up a child. And then he says, if you want to even be a part of the kingdom, forget about being the greatest in the kingdom. You even want to be a part, then you need to become like a child. And what does that tell us about who are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what does it tell us about the value system of our world? It's no secret that the world values material wealth and power. And the more that you have, the better you are, the greater you are. Every year, Forbes puts out a magazine that tells us who the richest people in the world are, as if that is a measure of greatness, that makes them great. Where are the magazines with the layouts of the teachers and the nurses and the soldiers and the missionaries, the Mother Teresa's of the world, the servants? The world gives the wealthy and famous the red carpet treatment, all the while ignoring what Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God. It's upside down from what the world is. How in the kingdom of God, the widow's small mite is greater than the money vaults of the wealthy. How the beggar, like Lazarus, sits at a VIP seat at the banquet table of God, while the ungenerous rich man suffers in hell. Scripture tells us that God loves us with a never-ending love, so that the one lost sheep, while it is lost, is more precious than the 99 who are safe in the fold, and the one repentant sinner is raised up above the righteous Pharisee. And it's not to say that wealth and power, are bad things. I mean, some of you here have been blessed by God with wealth. Some of you here have been blessed by God to be in power of authority, and you move people in certain ways, and that's not a bad thing. And some of you here, you're going to grow up, and you're going to have jobs, and you're going to make some money, and some of you are going to attain positions of authority, and that's good, as long as we don't equate all of that with our self-worth and being great. Scripture tells us that God loves us, and we need to hear and believe this, because as far as the world is concerned, we will never be great in the world's eyes. They're always going to keep pushing us down. But in God's sight, what's important isn't what we have to offer or our social status or our power, but it's who we are, and we are His. And being a child of God, being a child of God means that we rely on the Holy Spirit for our strength, not necessarily our own. We rely on the Holy Spirit and God to provide for it, not just ourselves. God is always calling the lowly and raising them up to the top, and He repeatedly illustrates this throughout Scripture. Remember how old Samuel was when he was first called? He was just a boy. And how old was David when he was called? He was a teenager. Remember, it was a boy who gave Jesus the bread and fish that helped feed the thousands. And Jesus Himself didn't come as a mature adult warrior or politician, but He came as a babe wrapped in rags. Little wonder that Isaiah prophesied that the lion would live with the lamb, and the leopard would lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion together, and a little child would lead them. See, it's not our strength that's important, but the power of God's Holy Spirit working through us. It's not our money that makes us rich, but our generosity. It's not our abilities, but it's our availability, our willingness to allow God to use us. That's what it means to become this child, to rely on someone else's strength, someone else's protection, someone else's provision, God, our Father. Means that we give up our stubborn, independent ways and allow God to guide us, allow God to be a father to us. And when we face obstacles that we can't overcome and problems that we can't solve and jobs we can't do, and when our wisdom isn't enough, we look to our Father, as a child does, to provide that for us. Here's the bottom line, my friends. If you want to be great, if you want to be first, then die to self. Die to self and be born again. That's what it means to be born again, be a new creation, to be like a child. That's how we become real leaders, but for only by being transformed ourselves are we ever going to help transform someone else. Have a child's purity, a simplicity, a trust and fearlessness. You know, we need to press on and pursue God's vision like a 12-year-old on his huffy bicycle, flying down a hill as fast as he can. Fearless. Just go. The child Jesus holds represents new birth. It represents transformation and a fresh start. And you know, a child has creativity and trust and faith and willingness to risk and obedience. And those are all traits of a child and of Jesus, and they should be traits of us. And when we understand this and we allow the Holy Spirit to pick us up like Jesus picked up that child, he'll set us free from the worldly chains that bind us to a desire for wealth and power and status. Set us free from being afraid to fail, set us free from the fear of people who are different than us. And when that happens, we will love other people as Christ loves us, and we will put other people first, and we will serve them just as Jesus served them. And we will be seen great in the eyes of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you this day for your word. Lord, as people, we have this desire to be better than other people. And sometimes we allow that pride to put other people down. And we use it to hurt other people. Lord, help us to be humble with the blessings you give us. Whether it be wealth, whether it be power, whether it be status, whatever it may be, Lord, those are good things if we stay humble. For with these blessings that we are given, they're intended to be used to serve other people. Whether it's to put a few extra dollars in somebody's pocket, or whether it's to share the bread and the cup with someone who's homebound, Lord, we become your hands and feet. And so as we leave here today, help us to be servants to all. Servants to you, servants to one another, servants to our neighbors. And today, may we find one person to be a servant to. Amen.